I have two passages of Scripture I want you to turn to. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And if you have a marker or something there for just a few minutes, put there and hold that. Then I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. These are parallel passages, Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12. They're dealing, as far as I'm concerned, and know with the same time and the same circumstances, but the Gospels approach every event that it records just a little bit differently. And I'm thankful for that because it's helpful to us to look at the parallel passages. I'm glad that the King James Version hasn't tried to make all of these passages absolutely consistent one with another. It tells us that each one of these men were considered these incidences, if you will, and different lights. And when they do that, it helps us. They don't contradict each other. That would be impossible. But they just look at these words of our Lord and miracles of our Lord from a little completely different standpoint. So let's begin here in verse 25, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are all kinds of dangers that you and I are faced with in this life, and many of them are serious, serious dangers that we face. We face devils. We face principalities and powers that we wrestle with, we struggle with in our minds. We're told to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. So we have that danger to contend with constantly. And we found out that even though Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices, yet we are somewhat, aren't we? He's just got time and he's got experience on all of us. And he still trips us, he tricks us, he deceives us. But thank the Lord we have this promise that he would not deceive the elect of God. He may get us in the dark for a while, but the Lord gives us light to come out. But we're told to be vigilant. To be careful and sober because of that. Also, we're in this world, aren't we? When this world, what a dangerous world that you and I are in. We're so identified with it. We're so attached to it. We're barred into it. We have to live in it. And yet, it's so tempting. It lures us. Demas hath forsaken me. Why would Demas forsake the Apostle Paul? Having loved this present world. And then we have to consider the flesh. The flesh is weak. The Lord Jesus says to watch. And the disciples went to sleep. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, we have to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. So we consider all of that, and yet in our text that I read to you here, there's another danger that we face. And that's anxiety. That's this worry that our Lord talks about, this uneasiness, this disturbance of mind that we've been studying on for the last couple of weeks. And what is this? What produces this anxiety? I want us to look at tonight for just a few things that our Lord mentions in our text, in the context, that has a tendency to disturb our mind and cause this worry and anxiety within us. I think all of us have experienced that. But this anxiety is produced by a felt need. I think it comes right down to this. A felt need to preserve ourselves, to preserve our existence, to preserve our livelihood. I want you to look over in Luke chapter 12. This is a parallel passage, but some more is added to it. I read to you last week and gave you the definition from Webster, a short definition on anxiety, and he gave the definition. Let me read it to you again. It's uneasiness of mind occasioned by fear of evil and a desire for good, a fear for evil. We all know something about the anxiety that comes out of fear. There's an anxiousness that fear produces. And the Lord tells us that here in Luke chapter 12. And look here in verses 4 and 5. He mentions that, and this is the same context of Matthew chapter 6 that we're studying. He's speaking here about them not being fearful about preaching the truth, because he said there's nothing hid that's not going to be known. And he tells them here in verse 4, I say unto you, my brethren, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. I forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Here's a fear, and it's a fear of man. And I think all of us, there's nobody in here that sometime in your life, and maybe several times, you have had this anxiety that was produced from fear of man. That fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? And we're all aware of that. But you look in the Scriptures and you see how anxious men became because they were overwhelmed with this fear of man. Remember Peter? He's our prime example, isn't it? That he denied the Lord 3 times because he feared, not a man per se, but a little maid. And as you look back through the Old Testament, you see example after example of men and the trouble they got into because they feared man. Saul, King Saul, he disobeyed the Lord because he said, I feared the people. And we see that all through the Old Testament and sometimes in the New Testament. There is a legitimate reverence and regard that we should have for man, but not above God. And not above His truth and not above His service that we owe Him and Him only. And yet you find these great men being overwhelmed sometimes with fear. If you have an opportunity sometime to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll find the occasion in there that sometimes those dear martyrs denied the Lord, just like Peter did. They faced the fire, they faced the boiling oil, and they were so filled with anxiety, they denied the Lord. For a few hours or a few days, most of them came back and said, I have betrayed my Savior. And they went to the fire for the glory of His name. That happened to Luther, didn't it? Remember Luther when they said, will you recant? Remember what he said? He didn't say, I'll never recant. He said, give me a day to think about it. So this is a fear of man that causes anxiety. And that's what causes sometimes this uneasiness of mind. So I've been overtaken with it at times, and you have too. This fear of man or fear of want or fear of disease, whatever fear it may be, it's fear. Another thing that brings this uneasiness of mind is found here in Luke chapter 12, and that is covetousness. The Lord was preaching here in verses 8 through verse 12, and He's preaching on the, if you came before the magistrates, the Holy Spirit would tell you what to say when you need to say it. And this man, in verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he goes ahead and tells about the rich man. And then verse 21, he says, So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall drink. Covetousness. Are children of God subject to covetousness? And you know covetousness, boy, it'll make you so anxious. You study the context of this rich man here in this passage. He was up one night, and it was probably early in the morning. The Lord said, This night shall your soul be required of you. He was so anxious, thinking, What am I going to do with my crops? I'm going to tear down these crops. I'm going to barns and build greater barns and to store my goods. And he got so worked up with this covetous, so anxious, he couldn't even sleep. And that's another thing the Lord's dealing with here. And he turns right around and says to his disciples, Take heed and beware of covetousness. And here's the thing about covetousness. The Scripture says that covetousness is idolatry. And here's the thing in our text and context, the Lord tells us, we can make an idol out of anything, even food and clothing. Now, isn't that amazing? This verse 22 here where he says, Give no thought, no anxious thought. Don't be worrying about your food and clothing. It's in the context of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. When we reach the point that food and clothing are the treasures of our heart, then we're in trouble, aren't we? Are believers exempt from covetousness? I wish they were, but they're not. It's something that we have to watch against. John closes his first epistle like this, Little children, keep yourself from idols. And an idol is anything that we set up to think about and to serve and we're anxious about. There's people that have contacted me. A dear man just contacted me the other night. And I've had ladies to contact me and told me that about their husbands or some man in the family that had all of these clothes. And they wanted to know if what size of clothes I wear, and can I give you some of these clothes? And then they start telling me, and some show me what they had. And there's walk-in closets full of clothes that had the tags on them. One lady told me about a man in her family that died that said he would just go. He would just go by. And this other dear man, that's what she said about him. She gave me some of his clothes, and most of what she gave me still had the tags on them. And she said he never wore them. I don't know, a man called me just the other night, and the same thing. He said, you've got all kinds of clothes, and they still have the tag on. I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, that I'm not talking about here we go all of these years, we get this huge collection of clothes, and we think, well, we need to take some of these to Goodwill, and we just neglect to do that. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about when the mind, when the heart is set upon even food or clothing, that those things can be turned into an idol. I think the Lord Jesus says it very well here in verse 30. Look down here in verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after? What do they seek after? Food. They seek after clothing. They seek after drink. We said last week, look at the money and look at the time and effort and that is spent in the media on those two things alone. Clothing and food. And this is what the Lord said the world was occupied with. They seek these things. They give their thoughts to it. It's their heart's treasure. They love them. And then the Lord turns right around by the Holy Spirit and said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So He links this, even food and clothing here, to idolatry. And then we realize that, my goodness, even these necessary things that we must have, we can turn them into idols. I remember when I first put a computer out in my office. I had two games on that computer. And I started playing them. Then I started having to limit the time that I played them. And then when I wasn't playing them, I was playing them in here. And then I said, I've got to get rid of them. So I had to delete them. I was reading an amusing story about one of the old Puritan preachers. And he's a poor man, but he wanted a milk cow. And finally he saved up enough money to buy a milk cow. And that's all he talked about, his milk cow. His milk cow. And one day, somebody said he quit, the one of the congregation said he quit talking about his milk cow. And they asked him, where's the milk cow? He said, well, she got to coming in my study. And she came to the pulpit with me. And I realized I had to get rid of him. She didn't literally go into the study, but she up here she was in the study. So he made an idol out of his milk cow. Well, we laugh, don't we? Yeah. We laugh. But haven't we did it?
Yeah.
Don't we have to watch these things? When our mind gets on these things and our hearts get on these things, we can make an idol out of things we would have never dreamed. And before we know it, we're worshiping these things and we're very anxious about them. We get very anxious about them. Here's something else that the Lord mentions here in our text about anxiety. It's even over the essential things that we need of food and drink. I'm not talking here about covetousness, but I'm talking about reaching the point. And I know this probably don't affect us right now, but it could later. Being so concerned, worrying about, will we have food to eat? Will we have clothes to wear? We look back through history, and it affects our forefathers more than this does us. They didn't have the storage. They didn't have the means of preserving food like we have now. They had to, every year, they had to make sure that they had the food to get through the year. If our gardens didn't come in, then we had trouble getting through the year. And you go back in the Bible days, if they had a famine, there were people who literally starved to death. You read about that in Acts chapter 11. Some of these same people that the Lord Jesus was saying here, don't be anxious over your food and drink, was going to experience what that would be. Because there in Acts chapter 11, they suffered that drought, that famine, and they had to take up money and food and take up to Jerusalem to those poor saints. And then in AD 70, when they were surrounded and the city was shut down, they were without food. So this applied to them. I remember seeing photographs and even videos in the Depression, the time of Depression, that there were blocks of people lined up waiting in the soup line. Some of you have seen that. My dad told me that he went through the Depression, and he said he has went from one trash can to the next trying to find a piece of bread. That's how bad it was. And we've seen the prisoners of war in these German concentration camps. These men were nothing but skin and bones. What if we faced something? We got a little bit nervous a few months ago during the beginning of this pandemic, didn't we? How quickly you and I could come to a place like this where we could be anxious, worried about where our next meal is coming from. And this is what the Lord confronts His disciples with here. Be not anxious over even the necessary food and drink and necessary clothing. Here's something else in verse 4. Anxious about the future. I'll have to quote this for you because it's back in Matthew 6:34. I read it to you. And listen to what He said. Take therefore no thought. Don't be anxious. Don't be uneasy in your mind for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Worried about tomorrow. Anxious about tomorrow. I read a statistic, and I have no idea how they would come up with such a conclusion on this, but they said it was around 95% of everything that people worry about never comes to pass. I have no idea how they could come up with a statistic, but that's probably so or more, isn't it? Most of the stuff we worry about concerning the future never comes to pass. You see that in the Scripture. David said, Saul is going to kill me one day. He outlived Saul by a long, long time. Poor Elijah fled for his life because he said, Jezebel's going to kill me. She never killed him. The disciples, when the Lord said, get in the ship and let's go across, and the winds and the waves came, and they said, we're going to perish. We ain't going to make it through this. But they did. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. And yet that's one of the most difficult things not to be overwhelmed with is anxiety over tomorrow. How is this anxiety dispelled? That's what I want to look at. That's what I want to finish our lesson about tonight. I guess we looked last week, I think, on anxiety dispelled. Well, we should probably be part two, I guess, then. Anxiety dispelled. And some of these things we may have even hinted about last week, but I want to give you some passage. We've looked at some of the things that makes us anxious, but now let's look at what the Lord Jesus gives us here to remove this anxiety. And I think, brothers and sisters, the only way to dispel this anxiety is to read what our Lord says and believe what He says. I don't know how else you can't dispel your anxiety by your feelings. As sure as we trust to our feelings, your anxiety is going to get worse. Your worry is going to get deeper. So the only way I know is to read what our Master tells us and believe what He tells us. Get it down deep within our heart. And that's the thing that I've noticed in our day. Even among some preachers, bless their hearts, they come to the Bible and they get these things in their head. And they get their whole head full of it and go to the pulpit and preach it about the sovereignty of God and so on. And yet when trouble comes to them, it gets them down. And it's because we haven't got these things down deep in our hearts. So let's meditate on these things and let's get them in our hearts and live in the faith of them. How is this fear of man dispelled? The Lord gives us two things here in Luke chapter 12. The first thing He gives us is dispelled by faith in the power and the authority of God, who is sovereign over life and death and hell. I want you to see that. Look back here in chapter 12 and look in verse 4 and 5 again. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. They're limited. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast unto hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him who has authority over life and death and hell. God does, doesn't He? Our Lord Jesus said, I've got the keys of death and hell. And nobody is going to touch one of His saints unless He gives them permission, which sometimes He does. He gave Herod permission to kill James. He gave the other Herod permission to kill John the Baptist. But nobody touches the soul Nobody touches the spirit of a man. And when God gives anybody liberty to harm one of His saints, He says you stop with a body. You stop with a body. You cannot touch his soul. And man can he? So limited. Live in the fear of God, that He alone controls the destiny of your soul. And nobody can touch that. The anxiety of fear is dispelled by faith, secondly, in the knowledge and care of God for His children. Look in verse 6 and 7 of this chapter. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. How thorough and minute is the knowledge of God. He knows all the sparrows. Not a one of them is forgotten. He knows them when they're flying through the air. He knows them when they fall to the ground in death. And He says not a one of them is forgotten before God. Listen to Matthew 10:29. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? They tell us that's about 1/4 of a penny. A sparrow. 2 sparrows sold for 1/4 of a penny. And not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. Without your Father's knowledge. A sparrow is worth little, isn't it? Ain't worth very much at all. And a sparrow don't have a soul. Not at all. When it dies, that's it. And yet God has knowledge of them. Perfect knowledge of every sparrow that's hatched out of the egg, all the time it lives in this world, until it falls to the ground, He knows every sparrow. My goodness, how thorough His knowledge is of a fowl of the earth. In verse 7, our Lord Jesus argues from the less to the greater, as the commentators often tell us. From God's knowledge and care of sparrows to His knowledge and care of us. The same one who knows the sparrows knows us. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Most of us think very little of hair anymore. I've lost so much hair, I don't even consider anymore. When one falls out, I don't go worrying about it. And I can't count them. But He counts them constantly. Because we're constantly losing hair. Therefore, He must be constantly in thorough knowledge of us, even the hairs that's upon our head. When one falls out, He's there to count them. Isn't that amazing? He's acquainted with all our ways. There's not a word in our mouth, but He knows it all together. He knows our downsettings and our uprisings, and the hairs of our head He counts. That's thorough knowledge, isn't it? And the Lord says, since I have such thorough knowledge, and my Father has such thorough knowledge of these sparrows, He has such thorough knowledge of the hairs on your head that He's so attentive to that. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You've got value. Fallen sinners have no inherent goodness. Don't mistake me saying that. But I tell you, they have inherent value. And that's beyond measure. I'm looking at people that have value that cannot be measured. Your being, your body, and your soul is worth more than this world. Did you know that? You cannot estimate the value of one single human being. Somebody thinks because we preach the depravity of man that we undervalue man. We don't do that at all. We preach the total depravity of man, but we preach you cannot measure the value, the worth of a man. Why didn't God make 10,000 worlds and then give the worlds to save a lost humanity? It wasn't enough. Man was too valuable. The redemption of man is precious. And our value is determined by the price that was paid for us. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. You're bought with a price. And that price tells us something of our value, doesn't it? My, how valuable we are. God who made us, God who upholds the body and the soul, God who redeemed us at so great a price, knows the value of a human being. And He says here, you're worth more than many sparrows. And He said in another place, you're worth more than the world. Man has the capacity to know God. That's a capacity that no beast has. He has the capacity to retain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He has the capacity to retain Jesus Christ in his heart and love Him and worship Him and spend eternity with Him. That's value, brothers and sisters. That's value that nobody else has or nothing else has in the way of beasts or fowls or fishes of the sea. And when you and I think of eternity in glory or eternity in torment, that tells us the value of a human being. He's valuable. Birds, fowls of the air, God knows them, but they're almost useless. He cares for them, but what are they worth? Almost nothing. How much more does He care? How much more concern, how much more knowledge does He have of a human being? One complaint the Lord had against the children of Israel were the saying this, "The Lord has forgotten me. My way is hid from Him. My judgment is passed over from my God." They began to think that in the sight of God, they were of no value whatsoever. That's the way we feel sometimes. The Lord teaches us that we're sinners, that we deserve to perish. And Satan comes along and he transfers that to mean this: you have no value and God knows it and He don't care about you. Why would He look in your direction? Why would He uphold you? Why would He be concerned about you? That's what the devil tells us. And then our heart says, oh no, He's forgotten me. He don't care about me. And what does Scripture tell us? Go to Him. Cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And the children of Israel kept saying that, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. And the Lord answered that and said, hast thou not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creators of the end of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He knows everything. He knows the sparrows and He knows the hairs of our head. He knows your heart. He knows what you're feeling. And He's touched with it. Fear not, He said, didn't He? Fear not, therefore. While we're on the subject of fear, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, let me quote that to you again. Take no thought for the morrow. In other words, don't get sick worrying about tomorrow. Don't be filled with so much anxiety that you can't function, that you can't serve and worship the Lord. Why does the Lord tell us that? What remedy does He give to remove this anxiety of the fear of tomorrow, the fear of the future? Here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, He gives us a remedy to dispel this fear. Look at it. Boy, if you can get a hold of this by faith, this will remove the anxiety of tomorrow. Look what He says in chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. How could we be overwhelmed with anxiety about our immediate future in this world if we live in the faith that our Father in heaven is pleased to give us the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? What does tomorrow hold? You can bet on this. You can worry about it, but I'll tell you what tomorrow holds. If you want to know, a lot of evil, a lot of worry, a lot of uncertainty, maybe a lot of suffering. That's what it's going to hold. You want to think about tomorrow? You want to use your strength and diminish it thinking about tomorrow, which you can do nothing about? Or do you want to trust that it's your Father's good pleasure and He's reserved for you the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ? What does that hold? That holds peace. That holds rejoicing. That holds freedom from worry and pain and uncertainty. It holds everlasting life. Well, if you and I could get a hold of this one little passage right here in verse 32, how this would remove our anxiety. If we could believe what our Lord Jesus tells us about our Heavenly Father. Fear not. Fear what? The future? Tomorrow? Men? Our situations? Fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Those apostles in the early church is gone. We can read about them all through the book of Acts. They're gone. Their life in this world is over. Where are they? They're in that everlasting kingdom that the Father gave to them when they left this world. Brothers and sisters, I'm just saying, if you're anxious about the future, and most of us get that way, here's something that will immediately relieve you of that anxiety if you can get a hold of this passage. Your Father is pleased to give to you the everlasting kingdom. It's reserved. It's fixed. I was talking with Sarah Johnson yesterday, and she was talking about laying there on the bed and the test that they ran and how pain she had been in and everything. And she said, the Lord is just talking to me through His Word. And she said, I have so much peace in my heart and mind about all of this. And she's not worried. Isn't that amazing? She's just not worried. What about tomorrow? What about the medication they're going to have? I'm leaving that with the Lord. And what does it matter if His kingdom is reserved for me? It just doesn't matter, does it? In verse 27, he says something else. Look here in verse 27. Well, that may be back in our text. Look back in Matthew. Let's go back to Matthew to look at this. Matthew chapter 6. What about this anxiety about our necessary food and drink and clothing? Our Lord addresses this too, and He gives us something here that will remove that anxiety in Matthew 6:25. Look at this, what He says. Therefore I say unto you, take no anxious thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than clothing? Look how he says this here, and he put these words in here, and once you start thinking about it, you realize, man, that will remove my anxiety. What is your life? Take no thought for your life. What is your life? Where'd you get your life? Where'd you get your natural life? Wasn't it given to you? When you conceived in your mother's womb, then God gave your mother conception. Then He separates you, your mother's womb. Natural life is given to us of the Lord. He's upheld your life. He's given you the health that you have. the movement that you have, your abilities that you have. What is your life? Your natural life. It's a gift of God, isn't it? It's a gift of God. Is all your natural life about is food and clothing? Is that all this life's about? Even our natural life is more than that, isn't it? And what about your spiritual life? That's what he tells us here in verse 25. Take no thought for your life. Where'd you get your spiritual life? Your eternal life. Your everlasting life. Where did you get that? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift of God. We didn't earn that. We didn't conceive that life within us. It was given to us. Woman, if you would have asked me, I'd given you living water that is a well springing up into what? Everlasting life. That's a gift of God in Jesus Christ. He's given that to us. And brothers and sisters, isn't that life more than meat and drink and clothing? The Lord Jesus says it like this. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the body is more than clothing, isn't it? What is the body for? What, is it just to dock up and go shopping all the time and fill our closets full of clothes and not even wear them? The body's not made for that. The body's made for the Lord. It's made to serve the Lord with, isn't it? I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We've been redeemed, soul and body, and soul and body is the Lord. And the Lord made this statement here. He said, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? The life. And Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life. What is your life? And he says here in verse 26, look at this. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather unto barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Behold the fowls of the air. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me, the older I get. Nature is amazing to me. And what amazes me about it, how the heavenly Father upholds all nature. Even the birds. These fowls of the air. And it seems like sometimes when winter comes, bad winters, you see some bad winters and you think, boy, birds ain't going to make it through this one. Nobody hardly is feeding the birds and they birds, and next spring it comes and birds are everywhere. You wonder, how did these little guys get through winter? How did they eat? What did they eat? How did they get through winter? Who got them through winter? You say, well, the Heavenly Father fed them. But you know that's not so. The Heavenly Father did not feed them. I love the way the Holy Spirit writes this here. He didn't say the Heavenly Father fed them. You know what he said? Your Heavenly Father fed them. There's a difference, isn't it? That brings it home so personal. 10 times... Heavenly Father is mentioned in this chapter. Not one time does the Lord say, the Heavenly Father. It's always your Heavenly Father. Thy Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father. It makes it so personal. If your Heavenly Father cares for the birds of the air, these old, what are these old blackbirds? They're not blackbirds, Colleen. They're these old ugly blackbirds. They're not the pretty ones. What are they? They're No, they're not the crows. I think the crows are pretty. But some of this Jim Wilson used to hate them, but I forgot. Dark sparlings?
Oh, starlings.
Starlings. They're little ugly starlings. I used to feed them things. They messed my house and porch all up. Now I go down in the field to feed any birds because here they come. But you know God feeds those little uglies. What do they call them? Starlings?
Starlings.
He feeds those old ugly things. And our Father does that. And will He not much more feed us? Why would we not trust Him to do that? Why would we go around so anxious and worried about that? You know what it is? It really comes down to this, don't it? It's a mistrust of our Father. O ye of little faith, why are ye of doubtful minds toward your Heavenly Father? He says here in verse 27, right quickly, which of you by taking thought can add to his cubit, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now here is what I'm just certain this means. If you look in Luke's account, he says almost the same thing, but he turns right around and says, if you can't add one cubit to your stature, you can't do the smallest thing. Why are you worried about the least thing? So this is something that's little, and what you find, this word here of stature, it has two meanings in the New Testament. One, it means height. And number two, it means age. That's the way it's translated in the New Testament. Remember Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 9? He was a man of little stature. That means he was a short man. But listen to John chapter 9. When they asked the man's parents who was healed of his blindness, the parents said, he is of age. Ask him. You know what that word means? Same word, stature. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, Sarah was past age. That's stature. So age means two things. It means the height of your stature, and it means the length of your life, the age. So we have to go here to the text and figure out what this word stature means. It cannot mean the height. 18 inches is about a cubit. Man, if I added 18 inches to my height, that would be something big, wouldn't it? But when you think about adding length to your life, you can't add one single second to your life. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You're not able to add any length to your life. And if you can't add one second to your life, why are you worried about sustaining your life? That's what He's telling us. And you know our life is fixed, brothers and sisters. The Lord Himself has fixed our age. We can't pass over that. It's appointed unto men once to die. And when it comes there, we'll not add one second to it. We're dead. We're gone. And if that's so, and we can't do that which is least, add one second, then let's not be so anxious to thinking we can preserve our life. To be so anxious about food and anxious about clothing, our stature. And lastly is this. Look in verse 28 and verse 29. The clothing. He deals here with the clothing. And why take ye thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. How do they grow? Well, haven't you ever seen a lily grow? You ever seen any wildflowers grow? Watch them closely, and they got little arms. And they got little holes. And they're hoeing all around their stem. Then they fertilize around the stem, and they really work at it. Now, that's foolishness, isn't it? How do they grow? They just pop up out of the ground. And they keep growing up. They don't spend. They don't weave themselves into something that's beautiful. They don't do anything. But look how they're clothed. Boy, you go outside and you look through a valley. Have you ever been traveling? You look across the valley and there a whole valley of wildflowers are. And they're the most beautiful sight you've ever seen in your life. How do they grow? Who clothes them? Your Father in heaven. Your Father clothes them. And even Solomon, and all of his beautiful garments, his kingly garments, and his crown that he wore, he wouldn't array like these. What does the Lord mean when He says that? Well, What did it take for Solomon to be dressed in his royal apparel? I think it took a lot of work. Somebody had to kill some animals and tan the hide, cut the leather, sew it together, make fabric out of the cloth and cut it and sew it and dye it and fit it to Solomon, and then had to maintain it and wash it, and then it wore out. And go out there to the flowers, and they're not doing anything to maintain their beauty. Theirs is natural. Solomon's was manufactured. Who would you rather trust to clothe you? I'll let my father clothe me, won't you? That's the best thing to do. Let your father clothe you, because he clothes the lilies of the field. And he that clothes the lilies of the field will clothe you. If our Father in heaven was so careful to provide us garments of salvation, and he has been, hasn't he? He was so concerned about us not standing naked before him, so he has provided garments of salvation, even the righteousness of his own dear Son. Will he not provide us clothing for our bodies? This gives us freedom to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And then he tells us here, all of these things shall be added. All of these things shall be added unto us. Live daily in the faith of your Heavenly Father's infinite knowledge of you. Get a hold of that, brothers and sisters. Live every day in the faith of your Heavenly Father's infinite knowledge of you. He knows you thoroughly. My times are in His hands. Live your daily life in the faith of His infinite care for you. He's proved His care for you. You don't have to doubt that. You don't have to be anxious about that. Look at the cross. Does the Father care for you? He's proved it over and over and over, hasn't He? Live in the faith of that. Live in the faith of His sufficient supply concerning your everyday life. You're not really supplying for yourself. He's the one supplying for you. He's doing it. And when you live in the faith of this, the peace and the quietness of God will rule your heart and your mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be anxious, neither let it be afraid or fearful. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Oh, believe these things, and I tell you, immediately your anxiety will be dispelled. Lord, we thank You, blessed Father in heaven, all for these precious words that You sent Your Son to preach to us. And Lord Jesus, You preached them so well. But now we must have grace from You, Lord, to understand what You're saying to us, to know what You're saying and to believe it and to live in the faith of it. Blessed Savior, we thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for caring for us, for providing for us, and for removing these awful, awful fears that paralyze our souls and take up so much valuable time from loving You and enjoying You and serving You. Deliver us and help us to serve You more and better than we have up to this point. Bless these dear people. Bless them as they go home tonight. give them songs in the night and make their beds and be merciful to those who are suffering and be merciful, Lord, to the lost, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our loved ones. Be gracious, if you will. Amen.